We'll never be accused of being over-organized here. All right. Mark chapter 8, we've been looking at questions Jesus asked, and we're looking at one. He just, in this passage you're going to see, he just unloads on his disciples and asks them 6 or 7 or 8. We're just going to look at one because I think you can probably pull them all together in one question. Jesus has just taken 7 loaves of bread, and he has multiplied it to feed 4,000 individuals. He has a discussion with the Pharisees, which we'll talk about in just a minute, and then he's going to get on the boat with his disciples. And so that's where we pick it up in verse 13. And he left them, which means the 4,000 and the Pharisees that he had scrapped with a little bit. And so he left them, verse 13, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Amen. When people come to church, and really when people live, not necessarily even coming to church, we always have felt problems. We have felt issues in our heart. And it's easy for a preacher to say, you know, listen, if you have an issue with finances or relationships or, one of the others, maybe health, God wants to do something in your life. But the truth of the matter is that the felt needs that we have are often more specific than money or finances or health. For instance, if you just talk to people throughout the course of a week, you hear things like people will say, a mother might say, for instance, "You know, the thing that I worry about, the thing that keeps me up at night, is wondering if my child will ever find their way back to God. That's the thing that really causes me trouble." Or you'll have maybe a son who was abused by his parents, and the thing that he wonders is, will he ever be able to really move past the abuse that his parents had, the abuse in the home. Sometimes you'll hear a person say, "You know, I'm getting to an age where I'm having health problems, but I'm having to take care of my parents who also have health problems, and it is a major concern, and I really do worry that my health will maintain so I can serve my parents in this time of their life." Sometimes we worry about the guilt of the past, and it just doesn't seem like we can move past the guilt in our life. And it seems to me that when you have issues of that nature, which I think probably everybody has issues of some degree that they could put in that basket of issues that they would call depressing or despairing or things that they struggle with, it seems to me that we think one of two things. One thing that we think is that it's never going to go away. This is something that I'm going to have to struggle with. It's something that I'll deal with. Maybe the Lord will give me some strength, that he'll give me some power, and he'll make it easier to bear. But this is a burden that I'm going to have to bear the rest of my life. And so I'm willing to live with that. I don't blame anybody for that. It's just what life is, and it's a burden that I'm going to have to bear. Or we pray, and we think, you know, if I pray long enough and hard enough, And I come to church, maybe someday God will just zap me and he'll take it all away in an instant. And so maybe I'm feeling this way, but in a moment of being zapped, I won't feel this way. Maybe I've got this problem in my life. And the Lord is just going to zap everything together and it'll go away. So in one sense, we think the problem is never going to go away. Or we think it'll go away at some point. I'll just have it zapped out of my life by the power of God. And I think what many people would be surprised to know is that when you read Scripture, there's oftentimes a third way. And that third way is that God will come to you and He'll say, listen, I'm going to instruct you to do something. And if you will do this, it's going to completely change how you think about your problem. And in changing how you think about it, it's going to empower you to move on. And this will no longer be a burden in your life. And I think one of the ways that He does that, and you will be amazed if you were to read the Scripture, you know, pretty consistently, how often He will look at you and say, listen, you have an issue, you have a problem. What I want you to do to address the issue in your life is I want you to begin to remember what has happened for you in the past. I want you to do that. That's my solution. Remember. Remember. It's interesting in this story because it's raised in this passage. Again, as I mentioned, 4,000 people have just got fed with 7 loaves of bread. Just 4,000 people have gotten fed. And the Pharisees come to Jesus, and He's just fed 4,000 people. Did I just say that? With 7 loaves of bread, 4,000 people. And they come to Him, and they ask Him for a sign. Verse 12 says that Jesus went all Al Gore on them and sighed deeply. They're saying, we want a sign. Give us a sign. I just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. So He sighs deeply. He gets on the boat. And it says the disciples only have 1 loaf of bread. Now just remember the math. 7 loaves fed 4,000, so 1 loaf can feed 600. Actually, 583.33. But it can feed a lot of people. And Jesus is thinking about the Pharisees. And He says, you got to remember the leaven. Don't be messed up by the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Now, what He's getting at is sin, because in Jewish thought, leaven was a symbol of sin, and it's sort of complicated maybe how it got to that point. Essentially, what the Jews would say is that you put a lump of leaven in a piece of bread, and you bake it. The leaven sort of takes over the bread, and then it drives out the sweetness. So if the bread lasts too long, because of the leaven, the bread becomes bitter, and that's sort of symbolic of sin. It's in there, it eventually takes over, and it destroys everything that's sweet in your life. And that's what Jesus is getting at. And scientifically now, and I don't know anything about science, I'm not no scientist, but I got Wikipedia, and apparently what happens is that if you put the leaven in a lump of bread, it eats up the sugar, according to Wikipedia. It eats up the sugar, and it breaks down the sugar, and it releases alcohol, which evaporates, but then it also releases carbon dioxide, which expands, which is why the bread gets bigger. But it does that through breaking down the sugar, and in time, the leaven will eat up all the sugar, and the bread will become bitter. That's why when we do the Lord's Supper, for instance, we do unleavened bread, which is symbolic that Jesus had no sin in Him. And so, anyway, that He's saying, beware of the sin of the Pharisees and Herod. This is not the Herod that tried to kill Jesus, by the way. It's his son. And they were both seeking a sign. They were telling Jesus, give us a sign. And they had a complete lack of faith, and they were tempting God. And so He says, beware of these people. And the disciples hear leaven, and they think, oh, He's worried about the bread. We don't have enough bread. Jesus hears this, and He's thinking, oh, I mean, they got one loaf. I just took seven and multiplied it and fed 4,000. And if we didn't have any bread, I know where the fish are at in the ocean. They think I'm worried about food. And he goes after them and he says, you don't believe, you see, but you don't understand, you hear, but you don't hear. Don't you remember what I did? And again, that's a problem for you and I. But again, the scriptures keep telling us, if you're going to have spiritual power in your life, you have to be a person who remembers. It's interesting that David, who struggled with depression in his life, or maybe David wouldn't say that he struggled with depression. When you read his Psalms, it seems like he struggled with depression. But look what David says in Psalm 42. He's not doing so hot. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Have you ever felt that way? My soul is cast down. I just feel like the inner person is in a pit. But he says, you know what? I'm going to remember. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Here's David saying, you know, this is awful. I got to sit down and I got to remember and I've got to hope because that's going to get me through my current issue in my heart. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, he's preaching to himself. He's not feeling so hot in his soul. He says, O my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Sometimes you just have to preach to yourself, you know. Sometimes you're just going to have to talk to yourself, even if people think it's strange. Go to your closet, talk to yourself. But David is saying, O soul, remember what God has done for you. Hold on to that. Let that lift you up from where you're at in your life. You know, when you despair, you know what the Bible will say repeatedly? If you're despairing, you're going to have to remember. Because here's the thing, when you're despairing, probably what's missing in your life is gratitude. And you're going to have to recapture gratitude in your life for what you do have. And the way that you recapture gratitude in your life is through remembering what God has done for you. It's out of that that you're brought out of your despair and the anguish in your life. It's funny that when Paul was being persecuted and he was being thrown in jails and he was being mistreated poorly. I mean, what do you do when they've beaten you up? You got blood all over the place on your back where they've just whipped you. They've thrown you in jail. It's an awful situation. What do you do, Paul? Look what he says to Timothy. Remember, when you've beaten up and you're bruised and it's awful, remember. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the points of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What's Paul saying? He said, I'm chained up. This is awful. This is terrible. But I got to remember because Jesus Christ was crucified. He was in the same place that I was, only worse. He hung on the cross, but now he has been glorified and I'm here. And if I follow him, I too will be glorified. I won't be in the chains forever, even as he was not nailed on the cross forever. I got to remember that. And it's through the remembering that you gain this spiritual power. Now listen, you have to remember because you can be poor in one of two ways. You can be poor in that you don't have and have never had, or you can be poor in that you forget what you have. And in both cases, you're still in a fouled up mess. I mean, you can be poor in that you ain't got $1 million, or you can be poor in that you had $1 million and you forget where you buried it. You still don't have $1 million if you forget where you had it. You're still broke. It's like you never had it to begin with. You have to remember, or it's like you never had it to begin with. I remember in Granite Falls, we lived in town, and I would walk around town, and there's a little thrift store, and I went in there, and she didn't want anybody stealing her shoes, so she'd only put like the one shoe out, right? And if you want the shoe, she'll go get you the other shoe. So there was this great pair of boots, not cowboy boots, because there was a great pair of boots, and I got the boot. I said, I want to buy those. Those are great boots. She said, I'll be right back. I'll go get the other one. She's gone 7 minutes, came back and said, I can't find the boot. I wasn't going to buy one boot. That would be silly. So I gave her the boot back. And I got to tell you, I went in there for 7 months. And she said, I'm still looking for the boot. I can't find the boot. You know what? She never made a sale because nobody's going to buy the one boot. She had the boot. But it was though she didn't have the boot because she forgot where the boot was. If you forget what God has done to you, if you forget all the benefits, if you forget what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, if you forget, it's as though it never happened for you. It has no power in your life. Jesus says, you got to remember. Listen, church, you have to remember or it's of no benefit to you. It's of absolutely no benefit. Everything that's happened is worthless to you if you forget about it. Jesus says, remember, remember. But you got to do something else. You have to remember, but then you have to forget most of what you remember. You're not going to have spiritual power in your time of trial if you don't remember. But you're also not going to have spiritual power if you don't forget most of what you remembered. You say, that makes no sense at all. Look at Isaiah 43. You might want to look at this in the Pew Bible because you're not going to believe this unless you see it. God is talking to Israel. And it's an awful situation. They're in captivity. And he's just trying to encourage them, and he's telling them, it's not always going to be this way for you. And so he's reminding them of what he's done in the past, and he's saying, remember what I did. You got to remember how I delivered the children of Israel. He said, I'm the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Now hold that right there. Don't move yet. Here he's talking to them. He's saying, remember what God did. Children of Israel, they're slaves. He went in, sent Moses, all the plagues happened, he brought them out, got to the Red Sea, Moses held up the staff, the Lord parted the water, they went right through the water, army followed them. When children of Israel moved out, the army was in there, he brought the water back over them, destroyed their army in a minute, they're snuffed out like a wick. That's what God can do. You're in slavery. You need to remember that. Look at verse 18. But now forget about it. Forget the former things and don't dwell on the past. Don't think about it anymore. Remember what he did. Remember how he brought them through. Remember how he delivered them. Remember. Oh, okay. Now forget about it. Don't think about it anymore. Why? Because verse 19. Because see, I'm doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You got to get what God says there. He says, think about it. I did it. I brought them through. Now forget about all that, because I'm going to do something new, and if all you do is think about what I did in the past, you're going to miss what I'm about to do. So you got to remember. You got to remember what can happen. You got to remember what God can do. But listen, You got to remember what God did, not how he did it. You got to remember that God can do it, but don't get tied up in the details, because he's going to do something else in your life. And if all you do is get tied up in the details, all you're going to want is for him to do it like he used to do. And he's not going to do it like he used to do. He's going to do it different, and you're going to miss it. You know, my marriage was great the first 3 years. I got to tell you, it was a great marriage. I mean, we were married, and we could, we had the weekends to ourselves. I remember, you know, like on a Sunday night, other couples would go down to Barnes & Noble, and they would eat, and we got to go with them. And we'd eat the cheesecake, and I would have the Frappuccino. I put on a lot of weight during that period of my life. I went from like 147 when I got married to 170 3 years later on Frappuccinos. But we got to do that, and it was just amazing. We could travel. I could come in and say, honey, let's go someplace, and we could do that. And we didn't have to pack all this stuff. It was a wonderful marriage. Now, we've been married 10 years. It's still a wonderful marriage, but it ain't the same. It's not the same. We got 3 kids now, and it's wonderful, but it's not wonderful because we got freedom. Everything's, I mean, you know, 3 kids, minivan, it's like moving a circus anytime you want to go anywhere. It's terrible. It's awful. But it's a great time in our life. You just don't have the freedom. You just don't have that. It's wonderful to be able to hold your children. There is tremendously wonderful things happening in our life. It's a wonderful marriage. But it ain't like it used to be. Sorry for using the word ain't, by the way, all you English majors. Just, I don't, I must have heard it this morning and stuck in my mind. But it's not like it used to be. Imagine how unproductive it would be for me to be walking around saying, wow, I remember when our marriage, we had so much freedom back then. It was just wonderful. All the Frappuccinos and cheesecake on Sunday, it was a wonderful marriage. Imagine what would happen if that's all I could think about. I couldn't enjoy this wonderful season in our life when we're seeing our children grow up before our eyes. That's wonderful too. But if all I do is get tied up in those first 3 years, you know what? I'd be a miserable person, because it's not like it was then. But it's different, and it's as good, if not better. So what do I have to do in my marriage? I have to remember that it was a great marriage, and I have to remember who I had it with. I have to remember my wife. But if I sit around and try to meditate on the details of why it was good, it's not going to be productive in this season of my life. God is looking at them and saying, remember what I did. Remember how I brought them out. Remember how they came through the water. Remember how I destroyed that army. Good. Remember that I can do it. Now forget the details, because I'm going to do something new. You have to remember. But then you have to remember to forget. There's a guy named Scott Peck who I think was getting at this, but he was getting at it in psychological terms. He wrote a book, and Scott Peck was sort of like the Dr. Phil of the 80s, so nobody took him real serious, and so he said a lot of crazy stuff. But one thing that he said, not that Dr. Phil says crazy. I've never heard Dr. Phil say something crazy. I'm just assuming that if I had watched all 2,000 episodes, he might have said something crazy. But anyway, Scott Peck was this popular guy, but wasn't highly thought of among real psychiatrists, that's what I'm trying to say. But he said something which was sort of interesting. And I think this is what he's getting at. He said, when you come to a point of transition in your life, everybody says, I can never be happy if I have to do it differently than I'm doing it. He said, and the truth of the matter is, you can never be happy again unless you transition and do it differently. said, if you try to hold on to the past, you will never be happy again. If you live another 40, 50 years, you're still going to be miserable. The only way you can be happy is to transition. But in your mind, you say, the only way I can be happy is to try to hold on to the way it used to be. He says, think about all those transitions, and there's probably 20 or 30. Think about the first transition you have to make as a kid, right? The first transition a child has to make is to transition from not having everything done for them. Now, if you talk to like a one-year-old, which, you know, you don't get anything sensible out of a one-year-old, it's just gibberish. But if you were to talk to a one-year-old, and you know, you're making them do some stuff on their own now, they would probably say, I liked it when everything was done for me. Everything was done for me. How can I ever be happy when everything isn't done for me anymore? And the truth of the matter is, a one-year-old, you know what? If you don't learn to do some things on your own and carry your fair share, if you live the rest of your life expecting for people to do everything for you, you're never going to be happy. The only way you're going to be happy is to transition and start being more independent. Think about the omnipotence of the toddler. You know what it's like to be a toddler? Of course you don't. You don't remember. But have you ever seen toddlers? One of the things that toddlers do is they're omnipresent in that they don't have to play by the same rules. Toddlers, you cheat for them. I heard a comedian the other day saying, you know what? My teenager is 17, and now he beats me at everything. He said, but the problem was is that when he was a kid, I let him win, and now he thinks he always beat me, and if I could do it all over again, I'd beat him when I could. You know, but the fact of the matter is that, you know, they don't have to play by the same rules. They, you know, all the little games you let them win, all the little things that happen, you know, they throw a ball and you say, wow, that was wonderful. No, it stunk. It went like 4 feet. But you say it's wonderful. And they don't have to play by the same rules as everybody else. But if you looked at the toddler and said, you know, the time has come when you're going to have to play by the rules like everybody else, there's going to be no special treatment for you going forward, they think that was the awfulest thing that could ever happen, right? But the truth of the matter is that the only way they're going to be happy in the future is to learn how to play by the same rules. Think about the omnipotence of teen years. You know, we lie to teenagers. You can't do as much as we tell you you can do. I mean, it's only like 10 of you are ever going to be president. It's like, come on, you know, and not everybody can be president. You can't be a sports star and a rock star in the same life. That's never going to happen. But you know, at least in the younger teen years, we make them think that they can do anything, and we want them to see that the sky's the limit. The sky's not the limit. Your ability is the limit, and most of us don't have great ability. And so, you know, but have you ever met like a 35-year-old who still thought he was going to be a superstar basketball player? It's like, no, you live in your parents' basement. You got to grow up. It's not going to happen. It's passed by. And the truth of the matter is that if you don't transition and say, you know what, I have limited ability and I have limited time to do something and I need to get busy with my life, if you just keep on holding on to those crazy dreams of yours, you're going to grow more and more and more miserable in your life. Again, freedom, you know. Try to hold on to freedom once you're married and once you have kids. You're going to be more miserable and everybody around you is going to be miserable. Then think about authority over your kids. Isn't that hard to give up? I mean, you've been like the authority of your kids, and you're able to sort of shape them according to your will to some degree, and then they grow up, and it's like the time has come when I'm not so much their parent as their friend now, because their decisions they don't have to ask me about anymore, and they're about to do a lot of stuff that I wouldn't do with my life, and I have to sort of let them do that. But if you try to hold on to that and say, you know what, I still want to be the primary authority and shape their life, you know what? You're not going to be happy. The only way that you can be happy is to transition. You have to forget the former things. You have to move on. You have to go forward. Retirement's one, isn't it? Particularly if you've held a position where you had authority. And now you're retiring and you don't have authority. I remember Arlo Newell, who was a tremendously successful Church of God preacher, said that, you know, when he retired, he didn't even get junk mail anymore. Nobody wanted him to come to anything. He retired and he fell off the face of the earth. Nobody, no invitations, nobody even letting him know something was going on. He was out of the loop. And that's hard to do. And you have to ask yourself, can you be happy being retired and people not particularly be clamoring to know your opinion about things? Yeah. Can you be happy if your kids are doing things that maybe you wouldn't do those things? Yeah. Can you be happy doing all those things? But you can't be happy trying to reclaim the way that it used to be. Life calls you to transition to a new stage in life, and the only way that you can be happy is to make that transition. If you try to hold on, you'll be miserable. I think, again, that's a little different way to say, but again, I think that's what God is saying to those Israelites. Remember the way I did it. Remember, but you got to forget how I did it, but remember that I'm the one who did it. And I think, to put it another way, I think God is saying, remember the source, but forget the system. Remember the source. Remember who did it, but don't dwell on the system. Don't dwell on the way that I did it, because I am a God who is doing new things. And if you want to hold on to the old way of doing things, you're going to miss the new thing that I'm doing in your life. So one way that you can miss a blessing is you can forget. One way that you can be in despair and not be able to get yourself out is to forget all that God has done. Remember, David says, I'm going to remember. But another way that you can miss the blessing in your life is to remember all the little ways that he did it and then expect him to do all that the same way that he did it the last time. And if you do that, you're going to be disappointed time and time and time again, because he is a God who does new things. He's looking at these disciples in the boat, and I'm finished here. And they think it's about bread. And God says, I mean, Jesus says, same thing. He says, yada, 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 don't you remember what I did? Now, Jesus did not want them to remember specifically the rest of their life that he took 7 loaves and turned it into 4,000, turned it where it could feed 4,000. He didn't want them to say, oh, we have to remember that he can take bread and multiply it. So anytime we sit down to eat, let's just pray that he'll multiply it. Again, if we do a potluck, let's just remember to bring 7 loaves, because he can feed us. Let's remember that throughout the rest of our life, whatever bread we have, he's going to multiply it, so we're going to save like a ton of money on groceries the rest of our life. That's what he wants us to remember. No, they missed the point. He's saying, remember the power that I exhibited. When you get into prison, remember that I'm the God who can do things that you can't think are possible. When you are at the tomb of a friend who has died, remember the power that I have exhibited in your past. Remember those things. Listen, when the enemy comes against you and you feel like you're going to be overwhelmed by temptation, remember the power that I have. Don't remember that I can multiply bread every time you sit down to eat, because I'm only going to do that twice. But remember the power that I had, and that power can be turned loose in your life in a million different ways, in new ways that you cannot think or dream of. That's what I want you to remember.